Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
If you are just tuning in, this is Lutheran Radio UK. Welcome. You're about to hear yet another episode of the series called Faith That Functions. Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 65 verses 1 to 9. This is the first lesson for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. From the English Standard Version, our text reads, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me, to a nation that did not call on my name. I said, Here am I, here am I. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people, who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs, and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too scared for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says, as when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and people say, Don't destroy it, there's still a blessing in it. So will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Have you ever asked someone a big question, knowing full well that the answer you receive will either break your heart or unleash wild joy? Love hangs in the balance. Standing there in front of the door, dripping mud head to toe, an 8-year-old boy can't look his mum in the face. I told you what would happen if you got your clothes dirty, the mother scolds. The boy knows this, which is why he can't raise his head. He is evidently sorry, but knows he doesn't deserve forgiveness. But the mother pauses and is able to gather her wits. She says, You know I love you. Do you love me? Somewhere else, a young man is whispering into the ear of a young woman, I love you, while opening a little square box, and as her eye catches the glint of a diamond, his timing is impeccable. Will you marry me? Yet again, on some other random corner of our sphere, someone confronts his brother for betraying his character. You lied to her about me, but I've straightened up all the facts. Now, how are you and I going to put this behind us? In other words, I still love you and want to be friends. Good news for the brother who had wronged the other. Last scenario, an old woman in a hospital bed being visited by her son with her gnarly fingers clasps one of his hands, quite to his surprise with significant strength. She tells him, They say this time I'm going to die. So now tell me that you will never let go of Jesus and that I will meet you on the other side. Such questions change lives. The answer can either be a heartbreaker or give love the ability to fly. In today's Old Testament reading, God calls out with love's urgency, another make or break scenario. His question is, will you hear God and be made whole? Or will you reject him, stay broken, and at the same time break God's heart? Through his prophet Isaiah, God cries out, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Do you hear God's passion? God wants to be asked, sought, and found. But part of the good news is that he does not wait for us, and so again and again he actively calls his people to ask and seek him. Here I am, God shouts out. What a gracious invitation to be given to a nation, any nation. Of course, it is most memorably given to the nation of Israel, already 1,300 years before Isaiah, when God promised Abraham, "Your people will be called by my name." God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be made his own nation. Yet in Abraham's day, Isaiah's day, and even our own, God lovingly calls out all those even beyond the tribe of Israel. Indeed, was there ever a nation that was not called by God's name? In other words, there was a nation set apart once upon a time, yes, for a purpose, but that does not mean that all mankind was and is not called by God's name. Even those nations that are seemingly not called by God for any specific purpose. If I went down my Germanic roots a couple centuries, I'd probably find a load of people who worshipped trees and thunder. Though I am particularly proud of my family, through several generations, my bloodline would eventually get to a point where, probably more than not, they didn't know God. Our Britain today believes in freedom, liberalism, progress, and prosperity. These are good things, but could they be our God? When troubles come, I may turn to family and friends, or because I'm quite young and sprightly, depend on my own ability to work hard for what I need and want, and again, in one sense, rightly so, but do these, in and of themselves, give me all that I need? Actually, it's the natural state of man not to ask anything from God, not to seek his help. It is always the case that God first calls us. Can you think of when this invitation might have first been given to you? That's right, at our baptism. The best example of this calling, of course, being that of one to an infant, a helpless baby, whereby one simply receives the generous gift of adoption. It is in baptism where God gives you and me his name. We become children of God, are members of his family, and rightly receive his name. God christened us, called us Christians. We Christians, therefore, are his new nation, not a nation restricted by geography or bloodline. All mankind, as it was meant to be from the beginning, have the calling to be in God's one nation as the body of Christ. Again, this nation is set apart from the nation that was specifically told that it would be chosen for the purpose for which already has come to pass in bringing the promised Messiah. Indeed, the one nation I speak of now is even more important. It is the nation of the saved, those who, having been called, believe in Jesus and who are now the body of Christ, having been baptized in his name. This is the nation in which all of mankind were to be a part from the beginning, but for which came to complete fulfillment in Christ and the institution of his sacrament since. It comes to no surprise then, though we still marvel at it today, that we have such accounts in the New Testament as when Paul is writing to the Roman Christians in note of God's grace to the pagan Gentile nations. God loves those who have never known him. Of course he does. And he wills for them to come to him as much as any other nation that he would have called for a specific purpose, such as the Jews once upon a time. This is why, as equally, we Christians need to put aside our pride of having already been adopted for the purpose of reaching out to those who are still being called, which is everyone who is yet to be christened and believe in Jesus. And we Christians who are mostly from Gentile backgrounds should understand this all the more, for we do not set one geographical or bloodline nation over and above any other. For proof, Paul even quotes from Isaiah, who was bold to say for God, "I have been found by those who do not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask of me." And to really emphasize the point, this statement is made in contrast to those who were supposed to have sought God because he had specifically made himself known to them with the purpose he had for them in time and the specific covenant he made with them. I am, of course, speaking of Israel again. Referring to them, God said, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Romans 10. And we see that in our text for today, God's word through Isaiah turns just that quickly from the Gentile nations to Israel, from grace to justice, from invitation to threat. Can you imagine Isaiah's heartbreak when he finds out he must proclaim this message to God's people, this hard word? These were his own compatriots, Ever since Abraham through Moses and David, these people had been God's prized nation. Now God accused them of being disobedient and contrary. Isaiah was desperate to invite his people back to God. Can you see him acting out God's heartfelt cry? I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. There lies the single root problem with God's people, their rebellious heart. God in justice threatens these people because they rebel against him. They walk not in God's way. They follow their own foolish devices. Apart from God, they will be lost. But should they die damned without him? Surely not. It would break God's heart indeed. Something needs to be done. You're listening to Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Ellman. We'll take a break now, and when we come back, we will continue with more on what it is for us to essentially disappoint God, to identify ourselves as the rebellious nation of Israel, how our sacrifices are as equally a stench in God's nostrils, but how that is not the end of the story. We will end up thriving in the forgiveness offered us by God. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. I am Pastor Gordon Ellman, and this is Faith That Functions.
If you like what you're listening to, then let your contacts know about Lutheran Radio UK. Use the Spread the Word function on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, and tell your friends on Facebook and Twitter. Alternatively, you can write the emails of your contacts in the Tell a Friend field at the bottom of our main page, and we'll send them a personalized invitation to listen. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ by telling others about Lutheran Radio UK. And don't forget to subscribe to our newsletter, and we will keep you right up to date about our programs.
Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a centre of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The cantatas of J.S. Bach form one of the most impressive musical achievements in the history of Western music. Over a period of several years, Bach wrote a new cantata every week to adorn the worship of the St. Thomas Church in Leipzig. A breathtaking task, producing some of the world's greatest church music.
Pastor Tapanissima Yoki combines profound Lutheran theology with exquisite music as he introduces a cantata written by Bach for each Sunday of the church year.
Sunday Cantata. Tune in to enjoy great Christian teaching through delightful music.
Go to lutheranradio.co.uk for times and podcasts.
You are listening to Lutheran Radio UK, all about Christ and to all God's people.
Before the break, we were talking about how Isaiah was reaching out to the people of Israel with a desperate message of love from God. He wants us to turn around, like a parent who asks their child whether or not they love them because their actions do not show it at present. We've seen how God has led us to baptism for this purpose, how he has made us the new nation in Christ. If you, the listener, have any questions or comments, please do send in an email to us at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Back to the message. Isaiah lists some specific fruit, evidence of their single root problem. His people's rebellious heart can be seen plainly in their provocative sins, waving their wickedness in God's face. And it appears as if they have no shame. They had worshipped nature, practiced pagan fertility rituals, took part in cultish sacrifices in various gardens rather than in God's house. God's altar was constructed with raw natural stone, but his people made up their own offerings and on bricks, crafted and carved like other idols' altars. God's own people had joined in when they were those going down to tombs, seeking oracles from the dead and spending the night in secret places in hope that certain dreams would bring some news of the life beyond. much like what we would picture in some Shakespearean play. Some would cackle over a cauldron, mix tainted meat in with their potions, and pretend to brew magic, and cast crooked spells of lust and greed. And yet these were the same people that thought of themselves, because they had at least been given a special purpose from God as a nation, as holier than thou, as the King James Version would put it. What a stench. Now, I actually love the smell of a barbecue, especially when it's the right time of year, in the summer. A lovely day, the smell can carry well, around the 4th of July, something like that. We're even told that God enjoys the aroma of a right sacrifice, Psalm 141. But at the worship of a false idol, this must be taken very seriously indeed. Almost all day and every day, these rebellious hearts were acted out in such a way that the opposite effect of their sacrifices took place. The smell would have smelt like someone was literally burning their garbage dump, and all those toxic fumes were entering the atmosphere. It was enough to make even God gag with the smoke of these sacrifices nauseating God's nostrils. Judgment, though it may not have been imminent, was certainly coming. So God warns his people. Isaiah tells them that the wrongs they have done, he has written down. Their deeds that are written against them will constantly remind him of their evil, and they cannot be ignored, because justice demands that the hatred paid to God will be paid back. It is put quite poetically in that the people of Israel have followed their fathers, their parents' wicked ways they have followed, thinking they have got away with it, but they'll have hell to pay, Exodus 20. By trying to buy the good life from their idols, which they have evidently made up, they have insulted the one true God. They are to get their lap ready, for they will be repaid in kind. Of course, it's tempting for us to say they were messed up. I'm glad we're not like them. I say it's tempting because though they were wrong, these narratives are here for us to learn from them. The law is not applied to us in any other way than it was given to them. We are not worthy of less condemnation. We should be looking at this with the eyes of faith, in the knowledge that such evil still lurks within our hearts. Or are your sins not as evil as theirs? Many of Isaiah's people still worship the one true God. We call them the faithful remnant. Remember, we're looking at Israel as a whole, as a nation. When you do that, you're only going to see what's wrong, and we're typically tempted to again try to fix it ourselves. But that's not where God intended to go with this. And truth be told, though we don't do the same things, we still add to our lives things we love over and above God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. There's still something here and there which we are prepared to believe in if it will get us our way. There's still something a little fishy, so to speak, with the way we live, and that usually has the connotation of rotten fish, fish gone bad. It's another stench in God's nostrils. We are God's people today, so he looks at us with the same pride or contempt as he did the people of old. We are the new people of God with a purpose, having been commissioned to spread the gospel, and as inherently the fruits of that gospel, as baptized children, Jew or Gentile, poor or rich, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3. God has called us by his name, christened us to be Christians. Do our lives show the world that we are worthy of Christ's name, or do our lives betray our heart? In other words, are we too breaking God's heart and provoking him to anger? The story of Isaiah's people is our story. God in justice threatens his people when we get comfortable in our cozy sin. God is, in a sense, always desperate to call us back to himself. We can live only in his forgiveness. We thrive in his grace alone. Once upon a time, a wealthy landowner came to his beautiful vineyard. Quite the romantic, he had invested himself in this gorgeous property. He'd built protective walls up and down the hillsides. He cleared and turned the soil. He planted the choicest vines. He patiently fertilized and watered every root. He painstakingly pruned each branch. He filled the fruitful field with workers, and the harvesters were bringing home the luscious fruit. Suddenly a terrible cry comes from one of the harvesters, and at first it stabs the owner in the heart. He says, "A cluster has gone sour. All is spoiled." But another, after inspection, also cries out, "Have no fear. Do not destroy the vine. It is but this one cluster. There is yet good fruit for us to salvage. Such a harvest still remains, and we will yet celebrate with delicious wine." At this announcement, the owner's joy again overflowed. In the same way, God promises, "Yes, my people have turned sour and rotten, yet I will not destroy them all. My servants have worked that vineyard. The harvest is yet mine. To my people I will give faithful children. They will see what I do on Jerusalem's Mount Zion. They will see the sacrifice I give right there on Mount Calvary. All who remain faithful will possess all my mercy." Jesus himself said to the Samaritan woman that he would overflow within her and all those in the village as he was the water of life. He said as much to the disciples as they arrived, and he said the harvest was ripe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is the wine that we drink as the body of Christ not sweet and delicious? This is one of his many gifts for you, to tangibly taste and see that the Lord is good. He preserves us in his body as the vine, so that we, the branches, bear much fruit in our faithfulness to him. The good news for us is that we have already been made his servants. We are already in the vineyard, having been christened, and his angels tend to our clusters. In this grace we dwell, for the owner of the vineyard has even given up his son for us, despite our sour grapes. In his undeserved forgiveness we thrive. In his love alone we live. Arms outstretched, God lovingly calls us to himself. This text's one picture remains burned in our minds. God keeps calling out, "I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people." The early Christians here, of course, saw the power of the cross. Irenaeus of Lyons marveled at our God as a weak and inglorious man, that he should stretch forth his hands the whole day long, and by his passion and crucifixion endure all. In Jesus' arms outstretched, God lovingly calls us to himself. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. The podcast of this program, as well as previous episodes, are available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Allman. I serve a lovely congregation in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. Thank you for listening. If you want to hear more, then tune in next week as we again delve into the richness of God's Word in the next episode of Faith That Functions, where we will again find out what the text meant for the audience of its time, who Jesus was speaking to, and what it means for us today. Let us discover together again the wisdom of Scripture. God bless you, and I look forward to speaking to you soon on Lutheran Radio UK.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. Check our program times online at lutheranradio.co.uk and stay tuned. All of our programs are broadcast on Greenwich Mean Time. Look up our website for the times in your region.